So we start chapter 9. Last time I taught chapter 9 of Luke, it is sketchier than some of the other gospels. Remember, Luke's gospel comes from research, and it's not quite the same as the eyewitness accounts, although he researched, he got his information from some eyewitnesses. But last time I taught it, I tried to do too much at one time, and I learned my lesson. So we're going to take the microscopic view of an important subject, and we're going to look at God's provision. And this week and next week, we'll look at it on a personal, individual, circumstance-by-circumstance level. And then next week, we'll look at it on an immense crowd of people that Jesus worked in. One of the most amazing miracles that we have that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And we get to look at what God is able to do in providing for his people and the way that he does it. And I think we need to know this stuff. Could someone tell the people out there to talk softer? I can hear them. So we're going to look at this in some great depth today. We'll only get about 7 verses in this passage. And then I have a substantial rabbit trail. You might even say a arterial wayside. More than a turnout, actually just a branch highway off of this, as we look at the manna principle. Over and over, we see it in this passage, we see it throughout the Old Testament, of God engineering circumstances for his people, where they were daily dependent upon him, and he daily provided for them. And it's not something Americans like. If we are forced into that situation, we still don't like it. People in most parts of the world, it's just the way they live. It's their life. But I think Americans need to hear it. People in our culture need to hear it because we don't know how things are going to change. We need to know God's way of providing so that we're secure no matter what happens. So we'll look at starting at verse 1 of chapter 9, and I'll read these first 9 verses, and then we'll look at it in some detail. Remember, we just saw Jesus, master of the forces of nature. We saw Jesus, master of demonic forces. We saw what happens when he's interrupted. We saw him dealing with somebody that had a 12-year disease that doctors, professionals, could only attempt, and usually it was worse. We saw in one touch Jesus totally change, heal that disease at its source, and then a matter of hours later, dealing with a young woman who died and raising her from the dead. Pretty full couple of days for Jesus. So we want to look at, now he's sending his disciples out. Luke gives us just a little bit different chronology. The wording of it is different, and I will point out when we look through this in detail what the eyewitnesses say, because I think it's important. It's an important point. So verse 1, chapter 9 of Luke. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's the order that's different. In the other Gospels, he sent them out, and as they were going, he gave them power and authority. We'll talk about that today. And here's what he told them, verse 3. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel, the good news, and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some people were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Nobody was questioning whether there were miracles. They just had different opinions about who this person actually was that no one ever heard of. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. That's as far as we'll get today. My friend John Corson said that many Christians know things, or excuse me, many Christians believe things that other people know. It's not wrong to believe something, but there's nothing as stabilizing and secure as knowing something in your experience. You can say, "I believe that God will take care of me no matter what." But that's way different than having a bunch of what's happen to you and seeing God take care of you. And then it's not something you believe, it's something you know. And here's the sticky wicket. God doesn't just want us to believe such things. He wants us to know them in our experience so that it's our story. So that I'm not feeding off my belief in somebody else's experience. So God wants me to know by experience. And as he works with his people, Israel, as he works with these men and subsequent generations of believers, and as he works with us today, he wants us to know things about his provision in our experience. He wants us to know that he's our provider. And here's the sticky wicket and the sticky wicket. The way that he teaches us that he's our provider, that he alone is our provider, is he removes our other support systems, at least temporarily. There will be some time in your life where on some subject, your resources and your abilities and your wisdom and your way of doing things will not be sufficient. And God will prove to you on a daily basis that he is exactly who he said he was, and he'll prove it to you. It won't be my story. It won't be somebody else's story. It'll be your story. And I can tell you from experience that there's nothing like that in all of the world. As the world gets more and more unstable, you can walk with security in it, even when you're taken by surprise by hard things, because God's already proven to you in your own life that he takes care of you. Can I say something to everybody that's a parent in here, or everyone that's listening that's a parent? However you prepare your children to live in this world, whatever good habits you try to give them, whatever financial help you try to give them to secure their future, if they do not know in their own experience that they can trust God to take care of them, everything else is wasted. Because the thing that's going to sustain them in the world that we live in now and the world that's ahead is when they know in their experience that God will take care of them. And usually what happens is we try to avoid at all costs any circumstance in which we're going to have to trust purely in God. It's odd. As soon as God allows a circumstance where I have no other resource except him, I try my hardest to get out of it, to squirm out of it. What I want us to see today is the reason why God allows us in those circumstances to begin with. It's to prove something to us. There are a bunch of reasons. And you really have to cut holes in the Bible to avoid it because it's everywhere. Since we're studying Luke, it's pretty cool that we get to look at it right now, right here. It's very timely for us in our church right now. And so I'm excited about this message. Jesus called the 12 together, verses 1 and 2, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out. If I had my druthers, I would just state it in a different way. I would say he sent them out, and he gave them power and authority. He equipped them, but he sent them out. And if you're, I'm gonna do a grammar study, okay? You know how I am. Verb tenses are big deals. Luke's researched record of this, he uses a verb tense that is not time specific. When it says Jesus gave them power and authority, it's action that happened sometime in the past, but it doesn't say how long it took or when it happened in the past. That's Luke's account. But Mark, in his record, which comes from eyewitness account, Mark says, he uses a different verb tense. He uses the imperfect tense where it says Jesus kept on giving or repeatedly gave them power and authority after he sent them out. There's a world of difference between those two thoughts. It's not like he dumped all of the power and authority in them like you fill up your tank with gas and said, okay, guys, go for it. It's far more fabulous than that. It's every circumstance they encountered, every demon they encountered, every sickness they encountered, every hostile or welcoming crowd that they encountered at that moment, repeatedly, day by day by day, step by step, just like we sang this morning, he gave them what they needed then. I find that so tremendously comforting. If God had given me just a tank full of spiritual energy when we started this church 15 years ago, my tank would have been empty a long time ago. The reason that I survive, the reason I have energy, the reason I even can rejoice in what I'm doing is that he gives me what I need day by day, step by step, when I rely upon him. I don't have to know how he's going to do that tomorrow. To be honest with you, I don't have a clue. I just know he will. And the reason I know he will is because he's done it every day for all of this time. He's kept his promise. It's worth knowing, folks. I don't care how well you planned, you don't know the future. It's best to rely on the one who does know the future, that you are living out an already written story, a plan that he has already in mind. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to need when you get to this part of the trail. He knows exactly how much firewood you're going to need to build your fire. He's just that kind of a provider. And I tell you, it's so important to know that, especially for people who are responsible and organized. Because if we have the power to do it ourselves, then we take all the pressure on ourselves. And that's not what the Christian life was ever meant to be. Despite what the modern American way of thinking is, it's just not biblical. It's interesting that in this instance, he not only gave them the power, the authority. Remember, just a couple of episodes ago, the demons were more sure of who Jesus was than his own disciples. They didn't know. Remember, Jesus calms the storm and they look at each other and say, who is this? And then the next person he meets is a guy filled with a bunch of demons, and he cries out and says, what do you want to do with me? Oh, Son of the Most High God, Jesus. The demons knew exactly who it was. So if I were him, I wouldn't send a bunch of guys out to cast out demons who a few minutes ago weren't even sure who I was. I would want them to have the same authority that I had over the forces of darkness. And so he sent them out knowing that he was going to give them what they needed. it's interesting. Matthew goes into even more detail when he talks about to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. I mean, I just want you to know, this was not on any of their resumes. These were not specialists. These were country bumpkins from a region that had a bad reputation. Fishermen, professionals in other fields other than the one he was sending them out in, they were not qualified. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies those he calls. That's an important thing to remember. He never intended to be done without him. He doesn't look around for professionals and say, oh, you're professional, I'll use you. Good luck. Hope I see you in heaven. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, one of my favorite quotes of hers. She said, God always calls us to do things that are impossible to do without his help. Standard procedure. Do you find yourself saying in the circumstances you're in right now in your life, I do, that, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. Do you ever feel that way? Everybody's got a blank look on their face. I feel that way all the time. But you know what he says to me? He says, we're not supposed to know how to do this. If you knew how to do this, you wouldn't need me. You'd never talk to me. You'd never ask for strength. You'd just go do it. I know you. So he said, that's why I've called you to do something that you can't do without my help. Keeps you close. He likes it when I stay close to him. He likes it when I'm asking him for help and wisdom every step of the way. He doesn't resent that. That is not, I'm not a pest. When I have to ask him, it's his design. So he sends them out and he keeps giving to them as needed the power, the ability, and the authority and the right to do what he's calling them to do. I have heard a number of pastors' conference message on just that one principle. Guy saying, look, if you think you're prepared and if you think God called you to do this because you're so special and you're so qualified, you are headed for a crash because God never meant it to be on your shoulders. It was always meant to be on his. And the Christian life, the life of service and ministry is utter daily dependence upon him. And that's when it's successful. And when we don't do that, then all the world gets is what I can produce, and that won't do anybody any eternal good. Andrew Murray, two of my favorite quotes from him. One is, because it's such a grab handle one, he says, God's commands are God's enablings. If God's told you to do something, he's already written into the contract that he'll give you what you need to do it. He doesn't call you to do something and then you're supposed to figure out how to do it or enable yourself. And another quote I like from this very similar one is that God only requires of us what he empowers us to do. Somebody's not happy out there. God always calls us to do things that are impossible without his help, and he only requires of us what he empowers us to do. So he sends them on Mission Impossible, something that they're totally not qualified for. It's really interesting, and we'll look at it in next week. Is their response when they came back. When they came back, they were jazzed. It was unreal to them, the miracles that God had worked. And they're ecstatic. When they told Jesus, the only time Jesus was ever out of control that I can see in Scripture is one Greek word, agaliao, which is the word for extreme rejoicing. It means to leap much. It means to be totally freaked out of control with joy, agaliao. And it's the word of what Jesus said in a prayer after the disciples came back from this mission and said, man, we can't believe the things that happened. And Jesus looked up to heaven and he was so excited. And he said, Father, it blows me away that you revealed these things to beginners, to babies. So God's system is so different than our system, and I think that's one of the reasons why the gates of hell are not trembling, and one of the reasons why evil apparently wins in many places is because we're not relying on God's power anymore. We have professionals. You know what I mean? It is the thing he most often will put me in situations where I am. It's in way over my head, simply to keep me in that place where I do not rely on my own abilities. I do not rely on my own wisdom. I am utterly and completely, daily, step by step, relying upon him. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Mark adds one note that I think is important here too when he sent them out. Mark says that he sent them out two by two. He sent them out in pairs. And I've asked myself the question, why would he do that? I can think of a couple of reasons. The first reason is just simply more strengthening and more encouraging to have somebody with you when you are going out into what could be hostile territory. You know what a big difference it makes to you when you run into another Christian in your workaday world. And, you know, when you're out there with the pagans and you meet somebody that loves Jesus, it's just a major shot of adrenaline and strength. That's one reason he did it. But there's another thing. He sent them out to talk and to tell people that the kingdom of God, Matthew says, to tell people the kingdom of God is near. It's right here. It could enter your world at any moment. It has entered the world already. It just hasn't caught up with you, but it's near. Prepare your hearts for it. But these are guys that nobody knew. Some guy trots into town, works a bunch of miracles, and then says, by the way, the kingdom of God is near, and they never heard of you, and a lot of them hadn't heard of Jesus. And the interesting thing about Jewish law was that you did not have to accept anybody's testimony unless there were at least two witnesses. If there were at least two witnesses, then your testimony could be accepted in a court of law even. So many commentators believe the reason he sent them out two by two was just to bolster their credibility. You know, I would have thought the miracles would do that, but you know what? Satan can work miracles. The presence of something miraculous doesn't necessarily mean that God did it. So sent them out two by two, and he told them, don't take anything for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Take nothing for the journey. No visible means of support. If you have room in your margins, write down chapter 22. See if I wrote which verse. Verse 35. Because in chapter 22, he sends them out again on the same kind of a mission. But between chapter 9 and chapter 22, the tide of public opinion had turned radically against them. And in chapter 22, he says, if you got money, take money. If you got a sword, might be a good idea to pack a sword. Sent him on the same mission, and this time he said, take whatever provisions you have. People are not going to be as welcoming as they were before. But verse 35 says this intriguing thing. Before he sent them out, he says, now remember, when I sent you out before with nothing, did you ever lack anything that you needed? So this event we're looking at today was to prove something to them that they would need later. And I'll probably say this a couple of times today because it's important and we need to hear it more than once. When I have the power to control my own destiny, when I have plenty of money, when I have a good job, when I have all of the things where I can generate support for myself, I have the expertise that I can plan a good plan, I tend to take the responsibility of it on myself. And then if things don't go the way I want them to, if the bottom drops out, then what do I have to trust in? So God does it just backwards. He says, okay, I'll prove something to you. I'll send you out and you have no way to take care of yourself. And I'll take care of you. And then you'll know. And then the next time I send you out, even if you have your own resources, you aren't going to go in your own strength, because you realize if all of my resources fail, God is still going to take care of me. And he's already proved it to me. I had a feeling there were going to be a lot of distractions today because this is such an important subject. And the devil doesn't like it when we hear it. Don't take a staff. What was the staff for when you traveled into unknown parts? Protection. it was to walk with. I mean, Julie and I went hiking with Emma yesterday morning because it was so nice. And I can't hike without a walking stick. But I'm old and I'm dizzy. And so I pick a good hiking stick that I know that if I have to fling it out there to save myself from breaking my neck, that it'll hold my weight. So that's one thing a staff would be used for, but mostly it was for protection. So when he said, don't take a staff, all these things he said don't take on this trip were all things you normally would pack. Don't take anything for your physical protection. No bag. The Greek word literally means begging bag. Anyone that's ever done busking, any musician that has ever set out and played your guitar and put your open guitar case in front of you knows what a begging bag is. You're putting that out there, I think of musicians because I've done that before when I played harp. I would put a little box there and everybody that walked by knew that I wasn't offering this free music just because I love to play music, that this was my way of providing for my needs. So a begging bag, when somebody saw the begging bag, they knew you were mercenary. And what Jesus is saying when he says, don't take a begging bag, don't use those artificial means to get somebody to provide for your needs. God will provide for your needs. He's saying, I don't want people thinking that the miracles that you're going to work, because I'm giving you the power, and the demons that are cast out, I don't want people, and the gospel you preach, I don't want people thinking that they have to pay for that because it's free. So I don't want you sending that message. Yeah, we will do these works of God, but fork it over. And Jesus said, I just don't want you to do that. Interesting that the next time they went out, he told them to take money for their support. Don't take any bread. That means food will be provided for you each day. Don't take any money. That means that all your needs are going to be provided and you're not going to have to provide for yourself. What's the deal with the extra tunic? Every cowboy knows this. Most of the commentaries I read said that an extra tunic was a bedroll. It was that outer garment that you took that you could roll up and use for a pillow, or you could cover yourself at night if you wound up having to sleep outdoors. So what he's saying is, a place to live, a place to stay will be provided for you. So don't bother with the sleeping bag. It won't be necessary. So why send them out with invisible means of support? I've already said it a bunch of times. I will repeat it. At least for this time, he wanted to prove something to them in their own experience. Here's the ripoff. For people who answer their own prayers, is that you never get to see what God would have done. Even if you do the same thing that God was going to do, you still got ripped off because you didn't get to see God do it. You know what I mean? The ripoff of being so organized that nothing's ever going to take me by surprise without me having the resources that I never learn in my own experience what God can do. Francis and I were talking about that before the service. Having been in that position in our lives where we placed all of our weight upon God, we acted in obedience to what he told us to do. We had absolutely no way to provide for ourselves, and we saw God provide for us. Everybody we know who's so-called responsible thought we were flaky and irresponsible, but see, we know something about God's provision that they don't know. We know what an adventure it is when God's the one leading you and you're not just following your own plans. We know what an adventure it is when I don't know how God is going to provide, and he does. So I feel sorry for people that don't have some place in their life where they need that daily provision, where they're daily dependent. Might not be money. I think that's a very effective one. I personally think the times that God has, like recently, put me in a situation where I did not have the resources to meet my most basic needs. And sometimes in those times, he's asked me to give away what already isn't even enough, just to prove something to me that he can still take care of me. I feel sorry for people who have not learned that in their own experience. Does God still love them? Yes. But they're missing out on something. So he asked them to do this. We see from chapter 22, verse 35, just to prove to them for their later security, when they had swords and they had money and they had extra bedrolls and they could pack a backpack full of provisions, don't worry, guys, if things seem to go wrong and your resources are depleted, remember last time when I sent you out on purpose with no way to take care of yourself, did you lack anything? And you can see them looking at each other and saying, you know, come to think of it, every place we went, we had food to eat, we had a place to stay. He proves something to them. Now, there's an innocuous little statement that I have not heard an awful lot of teaching about. I believe it's in Philippians, where Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned to be content in any situation and every situation. I have learned when I have had plenty, more than enough, and I have learned when I didn't have anything. I've learned how to be content. Notice the word learned. He says it three times in that passage. How do you learn that? Oh, I read a really good book. No. Learning doesn't happen until application happens. Paul learned it because he was in any and every situation, and God proved it to him that it was true. So, whatever area God wants you to be dependent upon him daily so that he can provide for you daily, like I said, I think most of us would try to squirm out of that as if we can possibly do so, and we don't know how we're getting ripped off when we do. I would not volunteer for some of the best lessons that God signed me up for. I wouldn't, because I'm too chicken. So he signed me up. And in the process of going through that, I learned something, and nobody can ever take it away from me. I can't tell this stuff to you and challenge you to live that way if I don't believe it myself, because I'm not practicing it. Pastor Chuck used to say, just get ready, because if God's going to ask you to teach other people what the Christian life looks like, that he's going to work it in you first. If you're going to tell people they should be trusting God, he's going to work it out where you have to trust him. There's credibility to our story. By the way, this works with parents and children as well. Maybe your kids don't know how to trust God because they don't see you trusting God. Maybe. I mean, kids are going to be kids, and they may not pay any attention to what you do. But some young people aren't going to grow up knowing how to trust God, just like you grew up, some of you, not knowing how to trust God because your parents didn't. So they have no frame of reference. They don't know how to do it. They only know what the world tells them. That was also one of the reasons why God did things this way for his people throughout all the Old Testament. It was for future generations. Isn't it odd? You work hard to provide for your kids so that they don't have to suffer the things that you suffer. And then when they get older, they don't know how to deal with suffering. You work hard to provide for them so they will always know where their food is coming from. But if the world takes a hard right turn and all of a sudden they don't know where their food's coming from, they don't know what to do because they were never taught. that God will be their provider. It is so precious to see young people that are being taught to trust in God. Interesting thing is, some of them are grandkids that are being taught by their grandparents that finally figured out how important it was, finally figured out that this is why God has let me live this way, as now there's other people watching me, and now they're going to know how to do it. Now they're going to know how to trust God. God wanted to teach them in their own experience that God would provide every situation that came along. He wanted to prove it to them. All the guys that were out of work for a while, raise your hand. Isn't that one of the great things that God proved to you? It wasn't just that God can find you a job. In one respect, that's a blessing, especially Maine. But that's not the big lesson, because if you got a job, now it's the tendency to take it back on yourself and say, oh, finally, I can take care of myself. Wrong. That wasn't what God was trying to teach you. What he's trying to teach me is that he's the one that takes care of me. If I have the means, which I don't right now, to generate an income, he will still take care of me. The secret is, when I do have the means, well, I still trust him as my provider. That's the sticky wicket, I think. I've said that 5 times today, haven't I? Many Christians only believe things that other people know. It's good to believe it, folks. Don't get me wrong. But it's a whole thing, completely different thing to know it in your experience. Julia coined a phrase that really helped me. I'm going to pass it on to you, but got me thinking as I was saying, Lord, show me how this applies to us. Some folks in here may never in their lifetimes be challenged financially the way that I have been most of my life. They may never. That may not be God's plan. But there are other ways that I need to see God as my provider. And Julia coined the phrase, I'll give her credit for it, for encouragement manna. That daily provision of encouragement, which is just the thing I needed to hear today, and it will be enough to get me through today, and tomorrow I'll need some more encouragement manna. I'll need God to tell me something else to get me through that day. But he's faithful to do that. Some of you, it's been health manna. I find it really interesting that with all of the problems, Fred, that you've had sleeping and how traveling messes it up, that God gives you this great job of influencing people all over the world that requires that you travel. So God has taken you way out of that particular comfort zone. And of course, what he's proven to you is that he can do it. It's worth knowing. If I force my life to within all of the controlled parameters where everything is going just like I want it to go, these are things I'll never learn. Health manna. He did this for me for a period of about 7 years where I had such pounding headaches, I couldn't stand up, I could barely think. And every time it came for me to do my job, I had a pounding headache all the way to church, and the second song in worship, it went away. And all during the teaching, it went away. And afterwards, I had to lay down for a couple of hours. I was so dizzy. He proved to me that he will give me what I need right when I need it, even in my health. Encouragement manna, health manna, wisdom manna. What I need today in wisdom, he will give to me. I do want to talk about the manna principle, and that's why I've used that term, and we'll spend probably the rest of our time looking at that. But another example popped into my head. It seems to fit right where we are right now, and it goes back to, I think it's chapter 17 or chapter 16 of 1 Kings with Elijah. And in preparation for a big ministry that God had for him, God took Elijah through strange circumstances to a circumstance where he literally camped out beside a brook called Kerith. And God provided food for him. Birds brought him food every day. And the stream was there for his nourishment. And God, this is the power guy. This is one of the most fire-breathing prophets of the entire Old Testament who was utterly helpless and dependent for an extended period of time. And one of the ways that Elijah knew it was time to leave that place is the brook dried up and the birds stopped bringing food. When I grew up in Calvary Chapel, we had this saying, Pastor Chuck, I don't know where he got it, but he passed it on to all of us, 1,000 or so ministers from that one church. He said, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And one of the ways you start wondering if God's guided you someplace is if he's not providing. If the brook dries up, if the birds stop bringing the food, it may be time to move on. And that's always something that I have to look at very closely. If I have it in my own ability, often I will try to provide, and I can wind up being someplace God doesn't want me to be, and I'm artificially keeping the body alive, so to speak, when God might be finished. So the overall lesson for Elijah, the overall lesson for Paul, the overall lesson for these guys, the overall lesson for all of Israel, all the examples in Scripture was one simple little thing, and that is to trust the provider and not the provisions. You know how it is? So let's look at the man of principle. What is the man of principle? God's daily provision for our daily dependence. Interesting thing, if you look at that whole story, it covers a period of 14,470 days. I just love that number. When you say 40 years, 40 years doesn't impact you the way 14,470 days in a row. That has an impact to it. And in that period of time, several million people were in the wilderness with no way to provide for their own needs, and God provided for their needs in something called manna. Manna in Hebrew means, what is it? So God provided something that they had no idea what it was. No one had ever seen it before. God invented it just for this period of time. It was for a period of time. He provided every day something sort of like flakes that would show up and appear on the ground. And you could grind it and make flour and eat it. You could boil it and make porridge. And it was enough to sustain them. And for 14,470 days, it was there every single morning except on Shabbat. On the day before Shabbat, on Friday, there would be twice as much. And on Shabbat, there would be none. And here's the rules. God outlined the parameters. He says, okay, here's my promise. There will be manna for you every single day, except Shabbat. On Shabbat, there'll be twice as much because I don't want you to work on Shabbat. I just want you to kick back and spend time with me and rest. So no manna on Shabbat, twice as much on Friday. He said, now there will be enough for you for one day, every single day, if you don't believe me. If you're worried that maybe tomorrow there won't be manna and you decide to save some, it will rot and there will be maggots crawling through it. Talk about unappetizing. So for 14,470 days, the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out, their clothing didn't wear out, and God provided manna for them. We calced it out. Somebody smarter than me calced it out that just the water that they would need for this larger group of people and their livestock was 11 million gallons of water per day that God provided for 14,470 days in a row. Now, God's intention was that they would feel secure and provided for. There's a lot of reasons why he did it that way, but the interesting thing was it was totally voluntary. God didn't have to do this. He'd called them somewhere. It was going to be a journey to get there, and he provided everything that they needed for the journey faithfully. Did they ever once appreciate it? No, the record says they griped and complained and felt abandoned for 40 years, even though for 40 years God provided every day. They still didn't obey God. They still didn't trust him. It's really sad when you look at the Numbers chapter 11 account of it, that what whiners they were. And God said, I'm going to do this for several reasons. Number one, I want to teach you to obey me because you don't. So I'm going to want to teach you. So here's the parameters. Food every day. You try to save some for tomorrow, it'll rot. It won't do you any good. I'll provide every day. I'll provide twice as much on Friday. God said, those are the parameters. I'm going to do it. And many of them, it said, didn't believe him. In fact, that none of them ever felt secure in that. And in Numbers, it says that God did this so that they would learn obedience and humility and to trust God, and that they would learn for the future, because the manna only lasted 40 years. It lasted until they were able to plant crops when they first came in and were able to live off the land of Canaan, the manna stopped. So God says, when you get into Canaan and now you'll have orchards and you can grow crops and you can take care of yourself, I do not want you to forget how you got here. I do not want you to forget that I took care of you every day, 14,470 days. By the way, most people who have done the math have calculated that it was a journey that should have taken less than a month. It took 40 years because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. God could have provided manna for them for a month. That's how long it would have taken, and everything would have been groovy. But that's how bullheaded people can be. Or God has to keep teaching you the same lesson over and over and over and over and over because you're not learning it. Amazing that he still provided for them every single day. He wanted to teach them obedience. He wanted to teach them to trust in his provision, to trust in him as the provider and not just in his provision. Total dependence upon God. Obedience, humility, trust. The three main reasons why God did the whole manna thing. Now, lest you think that that was just for then, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 taught the way we should be praying, this is another one of those overlooked things. People act like it's not there. He said, when we're praying for provision, he said, give us this day, what? Enough to last for 6 months so I don't have to trust God? Give us today our daily bread. Oh, God, you're just being so unreasonable. Well, the same Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have trouble of its own. And don't worry about your food and don't worry about your clothes. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. It's the message of Christianity that's just gotten trampled over in our culture. And in most of the other parts of the world, it's the thing that keeps them going day by day by day. So we're missing out on something. When I see God as my daily provider, I can't think of anything more secure than that. Because he's the one that's faithful. Can you say that about yourself? Can you guarantee me that you're going to be able to work tomorrow? Can you guarantee me that if you are able to work tomorrow, there will be a job? Oh, Bob, come on, you're being negative. No, that's the reality of this world, folks. There's only one. This is so closely related to hope. Where are the safe places to put our hope? Only one. That only one place that I know is going to be good in the future, and that's God. Where's the safe place to put my certainty of provision? It's not in me, not in my strength, not in me having a job, not in my wisdom, not in my abilities, not in my health. Not in my attitude, it's in my God who will take care of me day by day by day. Just enough for each day. They weren't allowed to save it except on Friday. And that was so that they could not worry about anything on Shabbat and just kick back and not even have to gather manna. You know, I looked at this for years in your, you know, because I've heard this story since I was a little kid, and I always imagine manna as being something like rice cakes. You know, some tasteless substance. And you know why I thought that way? Because they complained. For 14,470 days, they never appreciated it. They complained. And I thought, man, it must have been horrible. And then I found this interesting scripture in Exodus 16. And it said, manna tasted like cookies. Like honey cakes. I remember the first time I read that, I could not get that out of my brain for 2 weeks. Because the thing that kept going through my head was, these bellyachers, these whiners, these rebellious people griped and griped and griped, oh, we don't have leeks, oh, we don't have shish kebab, oh, you know, just you just brought us out here to die. And God provided something every day, and he made it taste good. Some of your parents know that exact dynamic. You work hard trying to make a good meal and your kid fills up on junk food and they don't even eat dinner. Or they complain that it wasn't what they wanted and you work so hard to make something good for them. Same deal. Except God knew it going in. I just find this so remarkable that I serve a God that even when he knows I'm going to complain, still has good things to provide for me. I'm embarrassed how surprised I am. First of all, that sometimes I act like I'm an orphan, like it's all up to me. I don't even have a Heavenly Father. That's crazy. But sometimes I'm surprised when he provides something really wonderful just to bless me, or when he does provide for me that it's pleasant and it tastes good. You know, that is how complaining can blind us. You can look at everything you don't have and see one life. You can look at everything that God has provided and how faithful he's been and see a completely different life. Same life. Just depends on what we're looking at. So manna was meant, the whole manna thing, the whole lesson for these guys was temporary. But it was just meant to prove something. If you have no way to take care of yourself, God will provide what you need when you're walking in his plan. God says, I'll prove it. I would like to know it in theory, God. I will file that theory away, and I will refer it to other people. Just don't make me have to live it out day by day by day. See, I don't get away with that. My job requires that he runs me through this. Day by day by day. I was looking back over this last winter. 10 years ago, which I thought was the worst time in my life, I was going in the hole $2,000 a month, every single month, for a couple of years. Talk about not having the means. And then some magic royalty check would come in, and I'd be even again. I mean, I'd pile up $20,000 worth of bills that I couldn't pay, and God would provide bang like that, and then I'd start worrying the very next month when I went $2,000 in the hole, how am I going to do it? It wasn't as bad this last winter. I was only about $1,000 a month behind. I'd lived off of the food that Rich gave me from the Yankee Swap, you know, canned stuff for a while. I didn't eat the kind of stuff that I normally like to eat, but God proved to me something. He's done it over and over and over in my life. He's doing it up to this day. When you're doing what I've called you to do, I will provide for what you need. And that's worth knowing, folks. I'm embarrassed that when it tastes like cookies, I'm surprised. What kind of a father do I think I have? I'm so afraid that God doesn't have as good a taste as I do. You know what I mean? Isn't that why we self-protect? Oh, God, you couldn't understand, but you know what I mean? No, maybe you don't. Maybe you guys are all doing this great. This was an important message for me because he has sent me out with plenty before. 10 years ago, I had well over six-figure income. I owned $1 million worth of property. I was giving away $30,000 a year, just giving it to people. More than I could ever need. I lost it all. All of it. You know what? You know what stayed the same in my life? My provider, my Heavenly Father. He took care of me. He's still taking care of me. He'll take care of this church unless he's done. If the brook dries up and the birds stop feeding us, then let's close down. But where the Lord guides, the Lord does provide. And these guys were learning it in their own experience. This wasn't something they were going to have to read the stories. This was something they were going to know, and they were going to need to know it. Because in a very short period of time, they were going to get chased all over the world. And they were going to get to experience the verification of the lessons that they learned in this short trip. That it's not on your shoulders, it's on God's shoulders if you're serving Him. And if you don't have enough today for tomorrow, then don't worry, because tomorrow you will have enough. Just live today. Isn't that what Jesus said over and over and over again? Why is that so hard for us? So that's my little rabbit trail. By the way, one last thing on my list here, speaking of future generations. Did you know that if Indiana Jones ever really does find the Ark of the Covenant, there will be manna in it, and it will still be edible? Because God told Moses, take some of that manna, put it in the ark, and how many thousands of years has it been? And God said, that bunch of manna will not rot. And he said, I want it there because I want this to be a testimony to future generations who didn't get to see it happen. The future generations who didn't ever eat manna, who don't have no idea what it is, the future generations that are just living off of the fruits of the efforts of their parents to provide for them, are going to not know that God took care of their parents. They're not going to know it. So I want this to be a testimony for them. God is always thinking ahead, folks. He always is. It's always about other people, not always just about us. And I think, I tell you, if you find it sobering, I find it very sobering, and I'm not even a parent, but I find it sobering just as a teacher of God's word, that had I not allowed him to teach, I would have been so working so hard to keep my life comfortable that I wouldn't have any stories to tell you. Let me just tell you one. When God was first teaching me this, He did it in the fact that He always used royalties or income from my music, because I've made my living doing music for decades. One particular day, I had a royalty check that was about a month late because the company had been sold. I had to hawk my Martin guitar to pay my rent. I had in my refrigerator a bottle of ketchup, a heel of a loaf of bread, and a stick of butter. I mean, that's what I had in my refrigerator. And so one day when I was sitting down to eat my one meal, I was jazzed that I had the heel of the loaf of bread, because I actually like the heel. You know, it's more substantial than other parts. And it was wheat berry bread. So, I mean, it was fabulous. So I sat down. I had lots of butter. Imagine if I'd have just had butter and not a piece of bread. Or imagine if I had a piece of bread and no butter. So by the time I sat down and buttered that and I bowed my head to thank God, I just became overwhelmed with gratitude for how God was taking care of me. And while I'm sitting there praying with my eyes closed, I heard outside my window, coming up my back porch, flop, 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 flop. And I opened the door and there was a guy from Calvary Chapel there in a wetsuit, dripping wet, still wearing his flippers. He said, Bob, I had just come back from fishing. I was on my way home, and as I went past your house, God told me, stop right now and give this to Bob. He's still wet. Of course, I only lived about a half a mile from the ocean. So he handed me this bag. You know what was in the bag? A lobster. So I cooked that baby up. And I'm realizing I had a whole stick of butter and a lobster. Do the math. God has done stuff like that for me so many times in my life. Guess what? If I provided for every need that I had every step of the way, I would never see stuff like that happen. So don't be like Israel, folks. Don't be like I've been in my life. When God may be wanting to show you how he'll take care of you, and the way he does it is he just jerks the support systems out from underneath you. It could happen with your health. It could happen with a job. It can happen with being abandoned. It happened to me when I just lost everything and I had twice as many bills as one person could possibly pay. And it was all on my shoulders, so I thought. Now I look back and see that time as God provided for me. These guys were going to look back on this time and they were going to know in their own experience that whatever happens, wherever God sends you, he will provide what you need. It's worth knowing, isn't it? Worth knowing, isn't it, Wayne? It's just worth knowing. And see, here's the thing. We feel like God's punishing us if he puts us in a position where we have to learn that. But no, he's just wanting to give you something that'll last you the rest of your life. Oh, there's so many things I could say about it. Let's continue on and we'll close. I've got six more minutes. Whatever house you stay in, right after he told him what not to take, whatever house you enter, stay there. What's up with that? He's just saying, just trust that God led you there and don't look for better accommodations. This hit me between the eyes when I was reading it because there was a long period of time in my life, maybe I'm going to say 15 years, where I traveled constantly. I was on the road 250 days a year. 60,000 miles I flew, at least 50,000 miles I drove on top of that. Sometimes they put me up in hotels, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes I stayed with people. Here's what I discovered after all of those years, thousands and thousands of places I went. I discovered that sometimes the people you're staying with are the real ministry. Sometimes the pastor and his wife that I stayed with that just needed encouragement were the ministry because more than the 1,000 people that came to hear the concert. And so what I see in this is he's saying, look, if God lands you in a place, there may be something for you to do there. There may be a reason why you're there. I think that applies to jobs. If God lands you in a job and after a while you start not liking it, maybe you should rethink this and think maybe the reason God put me here is not for me. Maybe it's for somebody that I'm going to minister to. Maybe it's for later when God's going to bring somebody back into your life that was at that job you hated. Been done, isn't it? If people don't welcome you, verse 5 says, he says, leave their town. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I personally think that's just shock value because that was a familiar Jewish custom that if the rabbis were rejected, if the prophets were rejected in a town they went to, then the prophet would just shake the dust off and say, I don't want dust from your stinking town clinging to my feet because you rejected the message of God. This was at Jesus' command. This was not supposed to be the result of some personal offense. He said, you're going representing me. You're doing what I'm telling you to do. These are God's people. This is the nation of Israel. They should recognize that the Isaiah prophecies were being fulfilled in front of their nose. They should recognize everything you're saying, everything that you're doing. If they are rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So shake the dust off your feet. Some of them will get it. Some of them, it'll put the fear of God in them. And the Bible does say sometimes people are saved by fear. I don't think it's God's favorite way, but it can be very effective. And verse 6 says, they went out from village to village. They proclaimed the good news. They healed people everywhere. Matthew pinpoints it a little more. Matthew says, they proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is near. If I told you that Jesus was coming soon, and he is, but if I told you and you believed it, would anything in your life change? I've watched people who believe that that's true, and it does change them. It changes the way they live every day. It changes their plans. It changes their focus. And it's interesting, the people that don't believe it's true, they go, oh, we can't know stuff like that. They live like the world is going to go on forever. They live detached from that sense of urgency and living for the Lord in the world that they're in. I think the devil loves that personally. So when you're preaching that the kingdom of God is near, that implies that there's a response that should be happening in the way that I live. Remember John the Baptist's message was, he's Messiah's on his way, get your heart ready. You know, get the junk off the sidewalk so he can get your front door easier and quicker. Make the way easy for him to come. That was the message that John preached, and he got killed for it. Now, Herod, verses 7 through 9, he heard about what was going on. He was really confused. I think there's some guilt involved. And he started seeing miracles, and the people said, oh, it's John the Baptist. You know, he's coming back to haunt you. He's risen from the dead. That would panic Herod. The Herods were paranoid anyway. Even though John the Baptist never worked a miracle, everybody, including Herod, believed that he was a prophet. And Herod said, No. He's cut off his head. I know it can't be him. So who is it? And Herod tried to see him. To be continued next week. Next week, we get to look at what happened when these guys got back. And then we get to see one of these amazing big miracles that Jesus... By the way, every miracle is a big miracle. Just some look more impressive than others to us. I tell you, folks, when you go through lean times, every time I put gas in my car, I thank God for providing money for me to put gas in my car. Every time I've been able to have heat in my house, I thank God for providing the oil. When I have food to eat, I thank him for that. I have to admit that when I've had lots of money, I haven't been as thankful. I just fork it over and take care of my needs, and I'm thinking about other stuff. So I hope you don't think I'm mad at you, because I'm not. But I promise you, there will be some time in your life where God is going to want to prove to you, day after day, one day at a time, that he will provide what you need. If it's encouragement, if it's wisdom, if it's your health, if it's finances, if it's something else, he just wants to prove it to you so that you know it is true. Not because he's mad, just the reverse. He wants you to have the security of knowing, my daddy takes care of me. So you can't scare me, Mr. Devil or Mr. Obama or anybody else. You can't scare me because my heavenly father is bigger than you and he's going to provide for me. And he did it for 2 million whiners or 14,470 days every day without fail. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? I bet these guys' message was pretty convincing. When it's your story and you say, hey, you would not believe this. First time I'd ever done it in my life, but I went on this trip and I didn't even pack and I was up against demons. And God worked fabulous things for me and he provided for me every day. And that's your story. Boy, I love those stories. I love it when they're my stories. Not something I read in a book that somebody else read, that someone else wrote. Let's pray. Thank you for this message, Lord. We might need it sooner than we think. Things that we just assume are going to go on forever might not. You told us that in the last days, living for Jesus was going to be extremely difficult. And I just want my heart to be prepared, Lord, by being somebody that is leaning my full weight upon you. Someone that is willing to follow your instructions to the letter. And if you lead me into a place where I can't protect myself, I can't provide for myself, that I will still be cool as a cucumber, trusting in you to take care of me. I know what my enemy wants. He wants me worried. He wants me panicked. He wants me seizing the helm. He wants me trying to find a different path. So keep us, Lord. Help us today to take this to heart. I pray that these dear folks that I love and you love more would find love notes pinned all over their lives by you. They would find your provision and health and wisdom and other earthly provisions and encouragement. They would find it day by day as they learn to depend upon you day by day. Thank you for not caving in when I'm whining. Thank you for not caving in when I'm trying to weasel out of that good lesson you're teaching me. Don't stop. Bless our day, Lord. Bless those that can stay and fellowship together and those that have other things today. Just be with us, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.